Welcome to Angel Wars, episode number 28. I'm here with Lauren Peterson, and today is January 28th, 2026. We're going to start off. There's lots to cover. Going to start off with asking Lauren if he would open us in prayer, and then I'll take the mic back for just a moment, do a brief recap, and we'll come forward. Lauren?
Yes, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come boldly before your throne of grace through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his blood shed for our sins. All right, now it's one thing to read and study about the end days, you know, like some people have been doing for decades or longer that are still alive and doing it for decades. It's another thing to actually come face to face like we are in these days with these realities. And it's very, very humbling. And a lot of like, what in the world are you going to do with all this craziness and pandemonium? Everywhere you look is just insane. Please help us, each and every one of us, to pour out your spirit, pour out the blood of Jesus, pour out the holy fire of the Most High upon within around each one of us to purify us, our vessels. And to help us to maintain our calm, our cool, calm, and collect in spite of the storms all around us. That our center within our hearts and souls remains centered on Jesus and not the storms that are raging all around us. It's so easy to get involved, to jump in on this issue or that issue and create the situation even worse than what it was before. But that would be guided by your wisdom, guided by your hand, guided by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, whether to do something or not do something, whether to say something, not to say something. Because now we're at that time where what we say, what we do can have eternal consequences. Not that it didn't before, but with social media the way it is, what someone says or does can go around the world in a matter of seconds, impacting billions of people all at once. What we say and do carries much more weight than it ever did in years before. So please help us to temper ourselves and to walk in the Spirit and in the wisdom of Jesus in these hard times. And for this discussion today, please guide myself and Diana on what we talk about unto thy glory and thy eternal purposes. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren. That really helps a lot if we do exactly what you're saying as far as keeping our eyes straight ahead on the Lord, because the storm is absolutely swirling and we need to be guided. We need to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit only in what we allow ourselves to focus on, comment on, study, whatever, just completely, Lord God, I echo that prayer. We are just looking to have you lead and guide us in this conversation today, Father, because it's been a while and so much has happened. So we ask that you help us just to stay right down the middle of the road where you want us to go, where you want us to be today. And we ask that, and I echo that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Lauren, last episode, it was 27, and that was back in September. And various things have went on since that time. Won't go into that, but you might. Lots going on. But at that time, you spoke a lot last episode, you know, about the serpent seed, you know, touched upon that original seduction of Eve in the garden. You brought out how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not a divided tree, in that can a bad tree bring forth good fruit? No, it was all bad. It's all basically them deciding for themselves what is good and bad, according to Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, which says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the tree that Adam and Eve chose to eat from was bound to bring forth bad fruit. It would not turn out well, as we see. All we need to do now is look around, right? But if, on the other hand, they would have chosen to eat from the tree of life, they would have received their graduation unto full and complete dominion over the entirety of the planet, over this fallen one-third. I thought that was amazing that you brought that out. Lucifer and his minions, they surely knew the stakes that were involved. And you drew a picture of the great cabinet meeting that it's most assuredly happened with Lucifer, that he had with the Dracos, the reptilians, the dragons, the down to the serpents, shapeshifters, you name it, all having an intel meeting to discuss the situation, like asking, what is God doing by inserting Adam into our realm? So the plan to corrupt the seed line unfolded with the seduction of Eve, which later led to the infiltration of the 200 watchers, you know, as they took wives of women and created the Nephilim. And this was dealt a serious blow, you brought out, at Noah's flood. But the enemy didn't give up. We know the devil had continued. He's continued his plan to disrupt and destroy God's plan. And we see this intensifying right now all around us as he attempts a complete meltdown of the family unit. We know formerly the Christian church was a strong barrier against this, but the church went to sleep. And now sin's hardly ever spoken about in the church as a whole. They've made the word of God of no effect, teaching that Jesus is only about saving all. Universalism, right? All are welcome. No criteria, no contingency. So the serpent's seed's hatred against Jesus has been, is now, and will be until the devil's taken out of the way. You brought out how the reason Satan wanted to get to Eve was he needed her womb. He wanted her to bear the first. He wanted Cain to achieve the rights of the firstborn. He wanted the dominion to be given to Cain and his lineage. They did achieve that. God thoroughly equipped Adam and Eve. This is, to me, so plain, because God would not have allowed them to be tempted or subjected to the enemy until he had thoroughly equipped Adam and Eve with the knowledge and understanding needed before allowing the encounter, you know, with that two-legged Nakash. A common lie from the fallen is that they came to help and educate mankind in how to survive. You can look at all the civilizations back as far as we're able to uncover, and they all talk about that, these entities that showed up on the scene, these crafts, these weird looking creatures, various ones. And they all had the same narrative, that they were the creators and they came to educate. Because what were they inferring? They were basically inferring that God had withheld the knowledge needed to make it, to make them successful. They were highly functioning. Think about this. They were highly functioning. Mankind at that time firing on all cylinders in their 12-stranded DNA originally. You brought that out. God would not do that to his creation. He created man to have dominion over the earth and everything in it, and to eventually take dominion over that fallen one-third. But we know how that turned out. They failed to carry out the mandate that God had given them. So the devil obtained that dominion over the earth and the fallen one-third for a time, right? But the thing he wanted most was to obtain the seed of the promise. And quite the contrary, after the encounter and seduction of Eve and the entrance of sin, it was a gradual decrease in not only our lifespan, but our strength and our mental capacity, because sin corrupts. It destroys. So the serpent seeds infiltrated every aspect of our lives, any area that we can imagine. In essence, of the serpent seeds went after Jacob's blessings. to steal their blessings. And in particular, he went after the blessings given to Joseph and his descendants. That was huge in my spirit, just listening to that. There's been a war going on, a war of the seed lines, and the serpent seed against the seed of the promise. And this war began long before Adam and Eve. It started with that Luciferian rebellion described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And guys, it involves connecting the dots. It really does. To connect the dots requires allowing and being led by the Holy Spirit to show us the truth. But that goes back to having a love. We have to have a love for the truth. You brought that out, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12. The devil's goal was to obtain the rights of the firstborn. Cain was born, and the mandate and the mantle given to Adam and his seed to take dominion was siphoned off and given to Cain. But they could not achieve the seed of the promise. And it's interesting that you brought up how they claim their lineage through the mother, because they can't admit who their father was. When in the Bible, the lineage is carefully spelled out by the father. Interesting. You mentioned how the Zionists proclaim they're the seed of the promise and that true Israelites are Goyim. It's role reversal. It's role reversal. All part of the strong delusion. You talked about the Great Commission of the 12 Stone Covenant. You did mention Satan, how he's planning that third temple, how it's going to be fashioned most assuredly after the Tower of Babel technology and such, with all those technologies that we haven't even seen the likes of. I think it far exceeds that time because they've had plenty of time to practice. We've just not been made privy to all of these things that they have, all this advanced weaponry, which is one of the main things the fallen ones, shared with mankind, how to make those weapons of war. But Satan needs that third temple as his command and control center. And that was what you discussed last episode, Lauren. But since that time, we touched on a few things. I know you have some things you want to bring up. What I've mentioned to you just right before we started, what's come to my attention, and I want to maybe hear your take on it. I don't know, about a month ago thereabout, a documentary called Age of Disclosure was released, and all the experts in the field, you know, all military, NASA, scientists, physicists, congressmen, even Marco Rubio talking about this. They were talking about, we're not alone. We're not alone. And then they started disclosing some things, sharing some testimonies of the various ones, confirming that we have non-human alien craft, that they have the remains, whether it be crashes and et cetera. They also maintain various ones on there that they have non-human biologics. They have bodies of non-humans. And I believe they are preparing the masses for part of, if not the main part of, the strong delusion, that when they come and show up on the scene by whatever triggers this and say, hey, we're your creators, as they did back in Samaria, Egypt, and the various time frames, we're your creators, we're here to save you, whatever, however that unfolds. Well, that's as far as that documentary went. But then L.A. Marzulli, a lot of you have heard of him, a lot of women, Steve Alberino and various ones, L.A. put together an answer to that, kind of like their response to this so-called disclosure, age of disclosure. In the age of deception, it was the UFO conference, and it was put on by L.A. Marzulli with about 10 speakers in response to, like I said, that disclosure documentary. But it's involves telling a more complete, truthful narrative that was not talked about in the documentary, The Age of Disclosure, that the, let's just say, the elite put on. But in LA's presentation, more truthful narrative is brought out, including UFO abductions. There's lots of topics in here, but basically the takeaway is these entities are nefarious. It'll be different than the narrative that will be released if and when that happens. So, Lauren, I'm going to stop. I just wanted to touch on that. If you feel led, feel free to comment however the spirit leads you.
Where do I start? My goodness. If you want to jump in on something, do so. Because a lot of, you know, it's been a while since we did our last show. And so a lot of things have happened since then. And so there's tons and tons of stuff to talk about. But in relation to what you just covered now, this age of disclosure or whatever, this documentary, just be aware that the powers that be in the world, if they come out and tell you something and supposed to have the wow factor, you know, like, whoa. If they tell the truth about anything, it's to conceal a greater lie. So you have to wonder, okay, so they're willing to put such and such out on the table for the public, you know, like slopping the hogs. You know, if you grew up on a farm with hogs, you know, they'll eat anything. So you go out and slop the hogs. That's how they view us. They're slopping the hogs. You know, just throw any kind of tidbits out there, any kind of information, and the hogs, that's the general public, will just chow down on the slop, not differentiating what's good and what's bad or what's, you know, total BS lie kind of thing. Or what's true, just chow down on everything, right? So you have to understand that whatever the government, the powers that be, put out there, you have to ask the question, what are they still concealing? What's the bigger lie behind it all? And even if they did come out with the absolute truth about something, it would still have a narrative behind it, a spin to take you to a wrongful conclusion and a wrongful eternal destiny in opposition to where God would have us go. His eternal destiny for us is to be. It kind of gets back to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So out of that tree, there is good, but it's not God's goodness. The traditional interpretation of that tree is that the good side of the tree was from God and the bad side was from the devil, right? That's the traditional interpretation. But God gave me a download this decades ago about the tree. That's not the case. That tree represents the good, bad, the dichotomy that we live in, this fallen realm we live in, the good and the bad, both coexisting at the same time, same point. And it's our decision that determines what direction things go. So we can go on the good side, we can go on the bad side, but the good and the bad of that tree represents the good and bad of Lucifer. To understand Lucifer, you have to go back to Ezekiel 28, where he was the high priest of the nine stone, that's Ezekiel 28 verse 13, nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders, the high priest. He was not some low ranking angel. He was not some mid ranking angel. He was not some top ranking angel. He was the Mac Daddy, the high priest, representing not just the nine angelic orders, but at that time, in the run up to the disclosure, see, God has his disclosures also. He just doesn't roll everything out. You know, we tend to think the devil's always concealing everything, you know, and hiding things from us. And it's God that brings everything out to light. No, God conceals a lot of stuff. For one thing, we're in a war here. Not only this planet, but in the fallen one third, we're in an active kinetic war. So do you think God's going to come and roll everything out? Okay. No, he's not. He's going to conceal some stuff because we're in a war. Are you going to tell your enemy what you're going to do before you do it? I'm going to roll out some tanks here with 100,000 troops, and they're going to be on this battlefield this time, and hope to see you there, enemy. You know, we'll get it on, have a good time. Do you think God's going to do that? He's got his battle plans. And he's not going to tell you or me what his exact plans are in their fullness. He might tell you a snippet of something so you can act on it, but he's not going to give you the full battle spread. Don't expect him to. We're on a need-to-know basis. Oh, there's a military term. The military, deep state, need-to-know business, you know, a secret space program, need-to-know. And if you don't need to know, you ain't going to know it. Well, the same thing, God works the same way. Or you could say that that's how God works and the enemy works the same way. So why would the enemy work the same way? Because the enemy used to be the high priest in the throne room of the Most High. So not only was, if you read that section of scripture from Ezekiel 28 verses 12 through 19, you find out that Lucifer was created perfect. He used to be the high priest. He used to be in the throne room itself. He was created perfect and he remained perfect in a perfect state until we get to verse 15, Ezekiel 28, until iniquity was found in him. He was perfect in all his ways. Until iniquity was found in him. For all we know, eons of time had passed by since he was created to the point where iniquity was found in him. Eons of time in the pre-rebellion original creation, everything was perfect to the will and desire of God, everything according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean everything and everybody was puppets on his string. He gave his creation free will. So God, looking at all these different angles, he determined before he spoke the first word of creation that he preferred that his creation of everything and everyone have free will. But for everything to work out correctly, under the free will umbrella is to abide in God's laws. These are not laws that are meant to be harmful or dictatorial. It's like, if we could only capture a glimpse of the unfallen two-thirds to see how they have continued on from times past to the present and beyond, unfettered, uncorrupted. Everything as it was in the beginning continues and even gets better and better and better with each passing day, each passing age, because God's blessings flow unimpeded in the unfallen two-thirds. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, I think we live on a prison planet here, but it's also an insane asylum. Just insanity everywhere you look. Insanity. Doesn't anybody have common sense anymore? Common sense is predicated on a common morality, which is predicated on a common spirituality. And for our nation, United States would be Christianity. So since the United States has thrown God under the bus years ago already, there goes even common sense. So we have a lot of well-educated, highly paid idiots running everything. Not a lick of common sense, not a lick of common morality, not a lick. However, on the flip side of all that, you can still see good people doing good things, but you have to look harder for that because the news wouldn't be news. It was all about good things, okay? Most of the population likes to hear bad things are going on in the world, you know, like the current weather disasters plowing through two-thirds of the nation here, all the wars and disasters going on. You know, we can't wait to watch movies that got more death and destruction and, you know, getting even with against somebody, you know, showing them martial arts skills like nobody else has, you know, and weapons of mass destruction. We just can't get enough of that, right? But none of that exists in the unfallen two-thirds. So if you're hooked on that kind of viewpoint, you better get unhooked fast, because if you anticipate, if you believe you're going to be living in the past the pearly gates and the unfallen two-thirds, you're going to have to divest yourself of that kind of outlook, that kind of desires of the flesh and the eyes, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the world, right? Because if you embrace those kinds of things, that you become a friend of the world. And by doing that, you're an enemy of God. So even if you wear the name Christian and declare yourself a Christian, you go to church all the time, but you're embracing the things of the world. I mean, embracing them. You are an enemy of God in spite of the fact of you portraying yourself otherwise. Lucifer was created perfect. He remained perfect. He was in the throne room of God. And the longer he spent in the presence of the triune God, 24 elders of four living creatures. Okay. The more he became like the Godhead, the more he became. Isn't that what we desire as Christians? That we become more like Christ. So we read his word. We study his word. We pray. We invite the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us every day so we can become more Christ-like, right? Now imagine if we were unfettered in our desires to achieve that, if we were on the unfallen two-thirds. We wouldn't have all these things that trip us up. So imagine what that would be like, totally unfettered. So the only thing that would be holding you or me back would be our simply our own desire. So here we might have a desire, but there's all kinds of tripwires and hoops and hurdles. So we'll, even our own families will throw at us. Okay. That's called life. Life in the insane asylum on prison planet Earth. Okay. That's life here. It gets pretty, hair pulling at times, right, folks? And there's a lot of suffering going on. For a long stretch, the United States is viewed as the island of prosperity. Greenspan once said that in the, late 90s, turn of the century. The United States was the island of prosperity. And now look at it. It's a dump ground. And Trump is trying to revive it, but he's not going to be successful because there's too much sin weighing down this nation. And God has already declared judgment against this nation. So there's just a very, very thin line, thin opportunity to turn this around, but I don't see it turning around. There's just too much evil. The deep state has its tentacles. It's like an octopus or a Medusa with a thousand heads, right? You cut off one head and a thousand other heads take shape else somewhere else, right? So you go after Maduro in Venezuela and somebody else takes his spot, right? Or you go after a cartel leader, drug cartel leader, and someone else rises up to that spot. It's kind of like biblically, like Alexander the Great, right? So when he died, four his top generals took over, and basically the kingdom of Greece was divided into four kingdoms. Okay, so in that case, four rose up to take his place. The wickedness of the world always finds a way to rise back up and fill that spot. So from our perspective, we have to be eternally vigilant. So Lucifer was perfect in all his ways from the moment he was created until iniquity is found in him. So while he was in that position of the high priest, he absorbed more and more and more of the Godhead. That's why now, see, scripture says that he can appear as an angel of light because that's what he once was an angel of light, unfettered, pure angel of light, the top angel of light. He was the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. No small potatoes there, right? And God had put him in charge. He covered all of creation. But God had another plan in the background, in the works, that involved his own direct seed line, God's own direct seed line. So there came a point, in short, that the original Great Commission has its roots in the pre-rebellion original creation before Lucifer rebelled. And that's probably one of the reasons he rebelled was the enactment or the planned enactment of the Great Commission way back then. And what was that Great Commission? That meant that Lucifer was to step down and step back so Jesus could step forward and step up with the 12 stone covenant. See, the 12 stones is more than nine, right? Simple math, right? So the three additional stones involve the functions of the Holy Spirit. And I won't go into that, but fully at this point, but it involved more of the Godhead, more. So under the nine stone covenant, you had structure. You had just like in our world today, like the Pope, supposed to be the emissary of Jesus Christ. Christ on earth is what the Pope is. But we see the popes full of fallacies, full of. So if they were truly the emissary of Jesus Christ, you'd think they'd be more perfect than they are. but they're not, are they? So, but that's what it's supposed to be, right? The Catholic Church is supposed to represent, but it falls short, falls far short, because we're all fallen beings, right? And so is the Pope. But under the Catholic way of doing things is, if you got a sin to confess or you got a problem, you go to your local priest in a confession booth and you confess your sins, and then he prays with you and absolves you of your sin. Well, okay, that's probably a good thing, is to bring people to awareness that, you know, if you got a problem, we all have problems, we all have sins that we trip up on. Okay, so we need, and the Bible in the New Testament tells us this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? If we confess our sins one to another, even people can obtain healing. Even if they don't specifically ask for healing, just the act of confessing their sins one to another and praying with one another and absolving those sin issues can bring physical and mental healing in some cases. Some cases, physical and mental problems are caused by sin in our life. And so when we confess those sins and get those sins taken care of, that brings healing to our hearts, our souls, or even our flesh bodies. So that confession booth is probably a good thing. All right. But the idea that you have to go through a Catholic priest, and the priest answers what to bishops, cardinals, and all the way up to the Pope. There's a chain of command, right? So yes, God operates with a chain of command, even now, okay, there's a chain of command in operation. But what happened at the cross of Christ, when that curtain in the temple, that was no small curtain like you hang over your living room windows or something, you know, a thin curtain, maybe an eighth of an inch in most or something, or quarter of an inch of a curtain. This is like, what, a foot thick curtain? No human hands could have torn that curtain in half. But that's what happened in the temple. That curtain was torn in half, representing that now we can come boldly before the throne of grace, directly into the throne room, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and his blood atonement. Animal sacrifices never accomplished that. And that's what they want to go back to, is to reinstitute animal sacrifices and build a third temple, thinking that that somehow is going to make them more holy and complete. It's not. It's exactly what Satan wants them to do, to lead them into perdition. Why? Because it leads them away from what Christ accomplished on the cross and his blood atonement once and for all, you see. So we tend to think when we read something in the Bible, it's just a one thing only kind of thing, when there may be an A, a B, a C, all the above kind of thing. So we need to look more closely what the strong delusion might be, more than just one thing or one angle to it. It'll be something for everybody to believe in. So if you believe in ETs, there'll be ETs. If you believe in a third temple, there'll be a third temple and animal sacrifices, making you think those people that do that are somehow holy unto God, but they're being holy unto Lucifer. They're abiding in his will, not the Most High's will. Lucifer was perfect in all his ways. When iniquity was found in him, he sinned. Okay, and that's borne out in the verses 16 through 19. In a future show, we can go deeper, but you can read it yourself to break it down point by point by point. And then it ties into Isaiah chapter 14, and then there's a bunch of other verses here and there in other books that tie into this dynamic. But he was cast out of the mountain of God. That's God's top governmental structure over everything, okay, his mountain. All right. He was cast out of the mountain of God and cast down from heaven and cast down to the earth. That's in Isaiah. So down to the earth, that could be literal. It could be literally this planet, or it could be at minimum a lower dimensional reality. See, Lucifer being in the throne room itself, don't you think that the throne room is probably most likely the highest dimensional reality that exists, wouldn't you think? All right, so anything lower than that would be a lower dimensional reality. And so he was cast down, cast out of that mountain of God, no longer welcome unless the Father allowed him to come before, okay? Because that used to be the role he had, right? That was his function. That was his role. And he enjoyed doing it, okay, in the beginning there. But yeah, everything went through Lucifer. So he was the nexus point, nexus. So he goes into the throne room and he gets the latest, greatest word of God, and he takes that out to the hinterlands of creation, to all the angelics and those of us, the begotten ones. I call them begottens, the begotten ones that most likely existed at that time, but we had not yet been made manifest. All of creation knew who we were, but we had not yet been made manifest. Even scripture in the New Testament says that all of creation knew who Jesus was, and there's hints in the Old Testament of him, okay, but he's manifested in our realm for at that time. Even though there's evidence in the Old Testament of his appearances here and there, but he's made manifest at the time he was made manifest, 2,000 some years ago, right? Born of a woman, Mary. And John the Baptist, let's see, I think it's Luke chapter 1, it's a long chapter, 80th verse or something, it's way down at the end. But it says that John the Baptist was then made manifest to the people all around, right? Well, don't you think people all around already knew who John the Baptist was? His mother Elizabeth was elderly and his father was Zacharias, I don't remember exactly, but they were both elderly at the time. It's another miracle baby. This John the Baptist was a miracle baby. They were well past their prime, right, for having kids. So they have this miracle baby named John and became John the Baptist. So you can imagine back then, oh, did you hear Elizabeth had a baby named John? Oh, I thought she was too old to have kids. You know, tongues are a wagon, right? And word gets out all throughout the countryside, throughout the region about this John. So everybody knew who he was because he's a miracle baby. But he had not yet been made manifest. That means that the calling of God on his life had not yet kicked in until we get to verse 80, okay, when he begins his public ministry. So all of creation knows who the begotten ones were and are, but we're not yet made manifest. We're not necessarily walking in the fullness of what God has called each and every one of us into and to be, okay? Romans 8:19, I believe it is that all of creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God and daughters, okay? Sons and daughters of God. Creation is waiting for the manifestation. They already know who we are, but they're waiting. Creation is waiting for the manifestation, the fullness to take shape, to come to be in the fullness of each one of us who are the begotten ones. So this Great Commission, way back when, again, was that Lucifer was to step down so Jesus could step forward and step up under the 12-stone covenant under him. He was the pinnacle of the 12-stone covenant. And then you might say, well, that's why he had 12 disciples, a 12-stone covenant, right? 12 disciples. Again, don't you think all of creation knew who Jesus was? Okay, they knew who he was. Him and Lucifer would go bebopping all around in the pre-war creation, the original creation, bebopping at times all over creation. And they were best pals. They were not brothers. Jesus is first born, whereas Lucifer is first created. They were not brothers. I know there's some religious groups out there that believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. They were not brothers, but they became close like brothers. Think in terms of David and Jonathan of King Saul's son, right? They were so close, they were closer than brothers, but they weren't physical brothers, but they became like brothers, okay? Sharing that bond of friendship and unity, caring about one another. We kind of see that in some military units, especially if they've gone through some war stuff together, and they come out on the other side, right, of all that, and it creates a bond, a bonding effect of that group, that unit. So you can read up what might have turned Lucifer away in Ezekiel 28, but there's more, and that is the Great Commission. So Jesus was meant to step forward and step up and to unveil, to make manifest this bigger, better plan that God the Father had to be a blessing unto all creation. The Great Commission of the 12-stone covenant unto all creation. Now, if you're a 9-stone angelic, it doesn't mean you become a 12-stone begotten. But it does mean you can still acquire those 3 additional stones. They are external to your operating system, but you can acquire them under the original plan, acquire them and be equal operating as though you were a begotten one. Equality. See, God our Father is in the equality. Yes, there are differences, but treated equal love, equal opportunity. Okay. So it's Lucifer that wants to confine us. He promises equal opportunity. He promises, but he can't deliver. He's hampered by his own personality. He's the original Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll on the good side of his tree, Mr. Hyde on the bad side of his tree. He's the original split personality. He's the original narcissist, egotistical maniac. If you've ever been around a narcissist or egotistical maniac, if you're on their good side, they can be really good to you. But if you cross them, they can be really bad to you. They have this dichotomy. There's little to no forgiveness in their personality. If you cross them at all, you're on their S list for the rest of their lives, okay? And they'll do whatever they have to do to get even, or more than even. They're not just going to forgive and forget and move on. They're going to get even or more than even. They hold a grudge. Narcissists. We have one as a president of our country currently. And it's very difficult for him to scale that back, because that's so much part of his personality, and you got people surrounding him that feed his narcissism 24/7, feed it into him, reinforce his narcissist ways, his ways of thinking. So folks, if you want to pray for the president, pray that narcissism that's in him be smashed to smithereens, be washed away by the blood of Jesus, smashed to pieces by the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the true wisdom, the true love of the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit can get into him and his narcissism be a thing of his past, washed away by the blood of Jesus. Because if his narcissism continues to gain the upper hand, he is leading this nation to its demise. All right, you can see it. So what he thinks is a good thing, maybe a good thing for his Jewish billionaires, but it's a bad thing for the rest of us that are suffering. As I look at things, this may be the year that the wheels fall off of the car, the vehicle, you know, it's just all. So buckle up, folks. We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse and worse and worse unless we intervene. But even if we intervene, it's only for a season, because God has his word, and his word is to be fulfilled. Even his prophecies are to be fulfilled. So we may gain a season, but it'll only be a season. And why is that? Do we gain a season to increase our 401ks, or we can take that vacation to the Bahamas and see our grandkids grow up? No, so we can win more souls to Christ. That's the only reason, to win more souls to Christ, because in the end, God placed an expiration date on this fallen 1/3. In the end, it's all going to go bye-bye. And we see so many people are trying to hang on, hang on to their wealth and increase their wealth. The top 1%, billionaires, financially rape us, emotionally rape us, physically rape us, pedophiles and everything. You know, they get away with all this stuff because they own the Federal Reserve. They own Hollywood. They own Wall Street. They own Madison Avenue. They own the military. They own Congress. They own the presidency. They own the judiciary. They've stolen everything. The Edomites, the real Edomites, have stolen everything from the real Israelites because of this switcheroo that they've convinced us, that they're God's chosen and the rest of us are Gentiles. And under the Talmudic view, if you're a Talmudic Jew, then if you're not one of them, you are an animal. You might be an intelligent animal, but you're an animal with no human soul, no God-breathed soul in you, so you're just open season to be used and abused and murdered at will. And that's their viewpoint. If you think you're going to schmooze up to the Jews, they're going to kill you. That's not to say we go, you know, burn down their synagogues and their and the mosques of the Muslims and stuff. That's stupid. Let them go the way they want to go. But when it comes to, you know, we put our foot down. We give them a blank check to do whatever they want because they're God's chosen people. Well, look what Jesus said to God's chosen people. John chapter 8, John chapter 10, Matthew chapter 23. By today's standards of anti-Semitism, Jesus was the top anti-Semite of his day and since then. But there's one more that's even bigger anti-Semite, and that's God himself. Read up in the Old Testament. Do you think these Talmudic Jews would read the prophets in the Old Testament? It just might convict their hearts of their sins. And they don't want that because they're so self-righteous. They believe they have the light and nobody else. Remember what I was saying earlier? You have Christian identity groups. You have white supremacist groups. You got black supremacist groups. You got Chinese supremacist groups. You got Baptist supremacist groups. You got Catholic supremacist groups. All these groups, you have an individual church or mosque or synagogue that believe they're only the ones going to make it and everybody else is going to burn, okay? Read the Bible. But here's what Jesus said. John 8:39, they answered him. Religious leaders he was talking to. Let's go up to 31. So Jesus said to who? The Jews. He said to the Jews who had believed him. Now there were some Jews that did believe in Jesus, okay? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Okay, so there were some Jews that believed him, but he knows where their motivations are. He knows the thoughts or the intents of their heart. Okay, he's had probably previous engagements with these folks, okay, and individuals within these groups to know who's who and what attitudes each individual person has. And so he's engaging in a discussion here, and Jesus is really good on psychology, folks. If you think you got some problems, you know, and you could go to a psychiatrist or psychologist and spend the rest of your life and every penny you have trying to get something resolved inside of you, and your best bet is simply take it to Jesus. Jesus is the top psychologist, the top psychiatrist, and he doesn't need drugs. Okay. He doesn't need to give you any drugs. Just the word of his truth will set you free. They're saying we're the offspring of Abraham. Well, let's look at Abraham. We remember, well, let's see, Abraham, you know, Isaac. Oh yeah. And then there was Ishmael before him. Oh, but Genesis chapter 25 says that Abraham had other sons and daughters. Other sons and daughters that came out of the loins of Abraham. So they too can claim to be Abraham's offspring. It's not just Isaac or Ishmael that can claim that. There's other sons and daughters that can claim to be the offspring of Abraham, rightfully make that claim. And so that's what this group had never gone down to become slaves in Egypt. This group of Abraham's descendants. So where were they during all this time? Okay. Were they integrated into other civilizations around that region at that time? Taking on, you know, we remember that when the southern kingdom was hauled off to Babylon, right, for 70 years. And there's only like a remnant that stayed true to the teachings of the Torah. Stayed true to the one true God. The rest of them became blended in and absorbed, just like we read so many other times, that they took upon themselves the gods and religions of the nations, societies around them, and became corrupted. So only a remnant remained true that were in Babylon. The rest of them had become corrupted. So they took on the mythologies, the understandings, and the religions, and the overtures of the Babylonians, and how they looked at everything, and brought that back into Israel when they were set free and came back. So it becomes a mixture. So there was a group of descendants from Abraham that never went down to Egypt. So where were they? What kind of influences were they under during all those years and decades and hundreds of years? Okay. And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, why would he say that to this group? Because he knew that, okay, you're offspring of Abraham. Yeah. But you got some sin in your life. Okay. So he's kind of drawing that out. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Interesting. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. The son. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Jesus is acknowledging this. I know you are. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Isn't that what's happening in Israel today? There's a lot of the Palestinians that are Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Jews over there seek to kill them all. There's no peace between them. On the West Bank, same thing. There's groups of Christians there, and the Jews are seeking to kill them all. And if you're a Christian, like a visitor, for example, you want to go visit the Promised Land, okay? So you go over there, and you happen to let slip out of your tongue, you're a Christian, there's groups of Jews over there that will spit on you, call you names, try to get in a fist fight with you, and maybe even kill you. Because the word of Jesus finds no place in them. And yet they claim to be God's chosen people, just like they're claiming right here in front of a Jesus that we are the offspring of Abraham. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. See, Abraham might be their father in the natural realm. They can point to the lineage. But Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, not just physical DNA-wise, but soul-wise, spiritually-wise, just like you look back at Jacob and Esau. Esau, they were from the same womb, from the same loins, same womb. And look, they were polar opposites, weren't they? If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. In other words, they're kind of saying, well, okay, they were not born of sexual immorality. Can they prove that? Number one. They claim if this sexual immorality spills over into spiritual immorality, they continue to say we have one father, even God. Okay, so they're claiming that they're pure and clean, and throughout their lineage, they're pure and clean and everything, right? But Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Just like the Talmudic Jews cannot bear to hear the words of Jesus. And they want to put those who do proclaim the words of Jesus to death. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Look at all the lies they spew forth. The chosen ones are supposed to be the vanguards of truth and righteousness, but they spew forth lies and abominations. So we know who their true father is. And one of their rabbis decades ago claimed that Lucifer is the god they worship. So that doesn't mean that every Jew worships Lucifer, but it does tend to indicate that the higher rankings, you know, rabbis and stuff, again, not every rabbi, you can't broad brush, but there's a strong indication that at the top levels, the true God, our Father, is not the one they worship. They worship Lucifer. You see, Lucifer brought a deal unto Jesus at the end of his 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. How many of us could last that long, okay, without becoming delirious? Delirious from being hungry and thirsty. It's impossible to think straight when you're that hungry. And to be on your guard against the onslaughts of the devil or his enticements, right? But that's when the devil appeared unto Jesus, was at his weakest moment. And we can thank Jesus that Jesus was brought up and continued in God's holy word all of his life. Because what we see is a dynamic of God's word versus God's word. God's word as spoken forth by the devil in his three temptations, and God's word spoken forth by Jesus to counter the wrongful use and the wrongful direction, the wrongful conclusion that the devil spews forth. Remember the Garden of Eden incident. Has God truly said, was the first question that's recorded there. And then a broad in your face, surely you will not die. A direct opposite of what God had instructed. Surely you will not die, but your eyes will be opened. A direct opposite. And so the devil is speaking forth God's word in those three temptations. And Jesus spoke back God's word, but unto the wrong, the correct, rightful conclusions. So you got to be careful on who's speaking forth God's word. Is it unto the wrong conclusions, or is it unto the rightful conclusions? A lot of people today, you know, before the cell phone, iPhone generation was a microwave generation, you know, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 30 seconds in a microwave. You don't have to stand over a stove all day. Just throw in the microwave, right? The microwave generation. Now we have the iPhone, iPad generation, you know, hooked on those instant gratifications like Pavlov dogs. Okay. Just hooked on the instant gratification. TikTok, you know, for example, and other examples, YouTube videos, you know, they can get very, very addictive, very, very fast. And the younger generations, they don't have the mental acumen to block stuff out. So they just absorb like sponges this stuff, and it defines who they are and how they interact with the world around them. And they don't measure up, so they kill themselves. So as much as, see, that technology comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a good to it, but it's not God's goodness. Because the goodness from that tree leads to the other side of that tree, the bad, the evil side that leads to eternal damnation. So the good that comes from Satan, he can deliver good, but it's not God's goodness. Because his goodness will lead you to the wrong direction, the wrong conclusion, the wrong eternity. So beware. When you hear the word of God, take it to the Lord in prayer and study for yourself. Study what the scriptures say yourself. And don't always depend, not even on what I'm talking about, you know, take it to the Lord in prayer. So Jesus successfully countermanded Lucifer, Satan's three attempts. But that didn't stop Satan, did it? He took his deal, his offer, to the group he knew would buy it hook, line, and sinker. The very group that Jesus is talking to right here. This very group that eventually put him to death. Not directly, maybe not directly. Oh no, they can't get, you know, can't get their hands dirty. They'll have somebody else do it. Just throw them a few shekels of silver, you know, 30 shekels of silver, and get the job done. Let somebody else do it so that their hands can remain pure. You know, plausible deniability. That's Lucifer's game. Plausible deniability. Never admit to anything. Okay. Never admit to anything. Always deny everything. You are doing the works your father did. He said to them, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, the beginning. Now, people say, well, God must have, for this to be true, God must have created Lucifer as a murderer and a liar at the very beginning of Lucifer's creation. No, we need to study scripture and balance scripture with scripture. Balance it out. Ezekiel, if that were the case, then Ezekiel 28 would be a total fabrication, a total lie. That when we get to verse 15, he was perfect in all his ways. Okay, well, maybe he was a perfect murderer. Maybe he was a perfect liar. That's not what the verse insinuates, implies. He was perfect, godly perfection until iniquity was found in him. So at that point, in the beginning, let's back this up. From the beginning, what if we put quotes around the beginning? Okay, let's read this again. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from, quote, the beginning, unquote, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He's also the father of split personalities, father of schizophrenia, the father of, you know, the list goes on and on, right? But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't that something? You tell somebody the truth and they don't believe you because they're so corrupted by lies. They can't imagine anybody telling the truth. That they just can't wrap their minds around somebody actually telling the truth. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Whoa, that's the bomb right there, because you are not of God. Say that to Talmudic Jews today and see how fast you find yourself in a lawsuit and disappeared into prison somewhere, maybe even murdered for fun and profit. Okay? Because you're an anti-Semite. Jesus was the top anti-Semite of his day, and they put him to death. And later in the New Testament, I want to read like 1 John chapter 1. And continuing on this story here, the Jews answered him, are we not right saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay. Yeah, you tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they claim that you have a demon in you. See, a Samaritan, you are a Samaritan. We look at India with their caste system, right? And we have the lowest caste people, and nobody wants anything to do with the lowest caste people over in India, you know? And it's just by birth. So the Samaritans were like the low caste system here. Nobody wanted to give them a break. You're born into a Samaritan society, you know, a Samaritan child. That's the role you play. You're everybody's butt joked, right? You everybody steps on you. But besides, Samaritans are all demon infested people. So you don't want anything to do with them, right? What an insult to Jesus, right? A Samaritan and have a demon. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You're saying this in the temple. Wow. Talk about speaking truth to power, right? Good luck doing that today, right? You'd be slapped if you're an anti-Semite and fined and imprisoned, maybe put to death for fun and profit, right? But if that's what we have to do, speak truth to power. But what we've done is given them, the serpent seed, a blank check to do whatever they want to do. And because of that, they freely, with total impunity, assassinated Charlie Kirk. And then they assassinated that young lady up in Minnesota, Minneapolis. And Petty, the young man, the nurse, ICU nurse, assassinated him with impunity. Don't think for a moment, folks, that in the world of assassinations and espionage, that there are A-teams at the ready at any time, any place. You call them at a point of contact. You get in touch with them and you give them the job to do and a secret account. Somewhere a secret account with millions of dollars, and they'll initiate a plan to take out the target. That's what happened with Charlie Kirk. He became a problem to the Jewish billionaires. See, Netanyahu can rightfully say probably that the Jewish government had nothing to do with Charlie Kirk's assassination. But it's not what he said, it's what he didn't say. That at any given time, Mossad has operatives, not only directly Mossad, but independent aid teams that they can call upon to initiate a plan, as well as Jewish billionaires in this country. Do you think the Jewish billionaires in this country don't have connections? If their money can't persuade you, they'll remove you. And so the Christian church in this country has sold its soul and sold the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the devil, to the Jewish billionaires. Charlie Kirk caught on to this directly and personally. And he was more and more at the end, towards the end there, publicly going public with this. And he had such a high people following him that they feared. Just like back in Jesus' day, and I'm not saying Charlie Kirk is Jesus Christ incarnate or anything like that. I'm just drawing a parallel, okay? So just like back here, they knew that Jesus had good rapport with the crowds, and the religious leaders were jealous of that because they were losing control of the narrative. And especially when he went into the temple and overthrew. He fashioned a whip before he went in there. He was no more Mr. Nice Jesus. Okay. When he went in that temple, he fashioned a whip. That's premeditation. Okay. And he went in there and he overturned the tables, throwing money all over the place and scattering the sacrificial animals, all letting, setting them free and taking that whip and connecting with whoever he connected with and chasing them out of the temple. That was the final straw. When you did that, when you interfere with the money changers in the temple, that's when they eliminate you. They did it with JFK. He was about to interfere in a big way with the money changers in the temple, i.e. the Federal Reserve and the Jewish banking consortium that owns and controls the Federal Reserve, and run them out of the temple. Las Vegas Casino. The Federal Reserve System. One big Las Vegas casino. And if it ever stops, it all comes crashing down. So they got to keep the facade going, the lies going, the lies. Okay. And, that's what Trump is doing, pumping forth the lies. The economy is doing great. Yeah. If you're the top 1% Jewish billionaires, it's doing great because you're fleecing the average American. You're stealing the inheritance of Jacob. The true Edomites have never forgotten what Jacob did to Esau, and they are determined to get it back and to ruin Jacob/Israel for good. But of course, it's not going to work. God always has a remnant. Okay, so we see all these parallels through history, back and forth. Charlie Kirk assassinated. There's no doubt in my mind this was not that Robinson kid. He was just a patsy. So, you see, the good, the bad of that tree of knowledge, good and evil, on the good side, they got all the trappings, just like that rich young ruler. They have all the trappings of being blessed of God, when in reality they're being blessed by Satan, by Lucifer. Being blessed because he's the God of this world. He can bless anybody he wants to, including Christians, especially the prosperity gospel preachers and teachers. Bless them. Okay. Bless them with all the trappings of this world, right? But in doing that, they become a friend of the world and an enemy of God. The very God they supposedly worship becomes a God that has them in his crosshairs for judgment because they've traded the truth for lies. Okay. Exchanged the truth for lies. These self-righteous Jews back here were ready to stone Jesus to death. They were so self-righteous. So at some point in the lineage, these were lineage-wise, they were descendants of Abraham, but somewhere along the line, they became corrupted. And I know some people have studied this and then combine it with, I believe it's Matthew chapter 13, the wheat and the tares, okay, that Lucifer, and we go back to Cain as the first born of Eve, but not of Adam. Cain was a literal, the first human alien hybrid. A lot of Bible researchers, authors, commentaries, preachers, teachers, etc., will focus on the giants, the Nephilim, to the exclusion of the serpent seed. And why is that? Because they get their money, their financing from the serpent seed of today. Okay, so they're not going to bite the hand that feeds them, right? All the while saying, God bless, you know. Yeah, don't you think that Lucifer continues to want God's blessing? So when we pray for his people in this manner to bless the Jews, we're blessing Lucifer. We should, if we're going to pray to God bless the Jews, is to bless them to the point of their redemption under the cross of Christ and his blood atonement on the cross. Because as we read further in scripture, there is no other avenue. You can be the best Jew on the planet and never achieve salvation because it comes through Jesus Christ. I want to read first John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, if we look, the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes. So John is saying we have heard and seen these things and Jesus himself. They were eyewitnesses. This isn't just some fantasy or some dream, some vision, some on drugs or something. They were real live people that witnessed Jesus. We looked upon and have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. That's Jesus. Verse 2, the life was made manifest. Now, the life, Jesus had already pre-existed this point in time, but he was made manifest at this point. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Manifest. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It amazes me how there's those group of people who believe that the Son and the Father are the same being. Well, that'd be like saying, okay, so if you're a guy and you're a father and you have a son, that your son, you're John and he's Tim, and Tim and you are the same being. I mean, logic 101, okay, common sense 101, you're two separate individuals. Even though Tim came from the loins of John, but they're two separate individuals. It's plain to see, common sense, okay, but you know, we don't have common sense much anymore, you know, but the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, how much plainer can you get, okay? And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What do you see in the world today? Darkness everywhere, right? There's only pinpoints of light left anymore, and it's getting pretty dark all over the place. But the light is within our hearts. The Spirit of God is the light within us, okay? The light on a hill that's engulfed in darkness. So we stand out, so, you know, moths are drawn to the light, okay, kind of thing. So problems are drawn to the light. They see your light, and they're going to try to smother you, attack you, run you. Yeah, Jesus said, if the world hates me, the world's going to hate you. If you abide in me, the world's going to hate you too. Okay. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Think of all the people around and say, oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't have any sin in my life. I do good deeds all the time. I try to do good deeds all the time. Think of someone in the highest position of the land of our country here who doesn't think he's a sinner. Okay. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So for those who claim to be pure, white driven snow, that they're not sinners, they are liars. They are liars and the truth is not in them. Okay, so be very careful, folks. Who you listen to, who's saying that they're perfect or they don't have any problems, you know, that kind of thing. So Lucifer was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. In a future show, we can dig into what were some of the things that tripped him up. But one of the things was Jesus was meant to introduce, to bring forth, to make manifest the 12 stone covenant. That was meant to be a blessing unto all creation. But under that covenant was the 12 stone begotten ones. The original Israel, the original in the heavenlies from the loins of the God the Father himself, the original begottens. In the world today, it's possible that a minority of people might be begottens where the majority are of the angelics. And then there's within that group, you say, there's probably shapeshifters, there's probably, soul stalkers, you know, wearing earth suits, but they're aliens, what we call aliens. Okay. So getting back to this full disclosure thing, Another thing that they like to zoom in on is that transdimensionals. Okay. So we're well acquainted with third dimensional reality, right? That's what we typically live in, is third dimensional reality around us. Okay. So do you think the third dimensional reality ends at the upper atmosphere of the Earth, and what's the rest that's out there is some other dimensional reality? Or does the third dimensional reality extend throughout all in one third? Wouldn't it be like common sense that the third dimensional reality extends out as far as the telescopes can see in the fallen one third, third dimensional reality? But is that the only dimensional reality? No, there's other dimensions within this fallen one third, possibly nine dimensional realities within this fallen one third, because the nine lines up with Lucifer's nine stone covenant, nine stones, nine dimensional realities, 999, the law of the nine. Once you become aware of nine, you'll see it everywhere. 99999. Even Tesla said that if you can come to understand significance, the truth behind 369, you'll unlock the secrets of the universe. Okay. 369. It all factors together. That's the fallen one third, baby. The 369 reality. It's all the fallen one third. The 3x3 matrix, the 3x3 breastplate of Lucifer, the three stones by three stones, nine stones total of Lucifer. Now, those nine stones carried over into the 12 stone, but in a slightly different arrangement and with the addition of three additional stones. So if you're angelic, it's like an operating system, whether it's DOS, Windows, or Linux operating system, you have your core operating system, core Windows, core DOS, core Linux, right? And they do their best job to include as many drivers as possible. So you can introduce this printer, that printer, or this device, that device, and utilize that driver. But the driver is an add-on. It's not built into the operating system itself. Think in terms, the Begottens have the 12 stones built into them, the potential. They're built in, but not necessarily activated. You still have to come to Christ, and then the baptism of the Holy Ghost specifically activates those three additional stones, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Activates those three additional stones. They're there. It's like in that operating system, those extra features are there, but maybe they're turned off. So you have to turn them on if you want to use them, okay? But they're built into the operating system. In other cases, you have certain features that have to be added on from the outside to the inside. Those are add-ons. So for the angelics, those three additional stones have to be added on. But in the end result, everybody's functioning under the 12-stone covenant. And that 12-stone covenant also is represented by that curtain that was torn in half in the temple, that we all, whether begotten or angelic, can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not just reserved begottens. The 12-stone covenant was meant to be a blessing unto all creation. Whether you're begotten, whether you're an angelic, it was meant to be. And Jesus was at the pinnacle of that 12 stone. Now, would Lucifer had still had a role to play under the 12 stone covenant? Most likely he would have, but he turned narcissist. He turned inside. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So instead of abiding with God and what God's plan, overall plan was, he started veering off. And we'll study that more in depth. And how that even gets into our own personal psychology, the sin nature inherited from him. So this transdimensional thing, yeah, it's true, but don't you think that there's other civilizations out there in deep space in the third dimension reality that could have the possibility and potential reality of traveling here to our planet, far more advanced than we are? I would think so. So you're not only looking at transdimensional realities, you're looking at within our own third dimension realities, a bunch of civilizations out there coming here. Okay. Why else would we be able to have their spacecraft, tangible alien bodies, tangible in third dimensional reality if they weren't? And now there's a possibility it could be from a fifth dimensional reality, sixth, seventh dimensional reality, and they became trapped in this third dimensional reality. Okay, fine. But they're in a third dimensional reality when they're finally manifested here. Okay. But it doesn't exclude the possibility of aliens coming from far reaches of space in our third dimensional reality. And in Revelation chapter 12, where Lucifer and his angels are cast down to the earth. That's the second time they're cast down. We'll get into that further again in another show, but they're cast down. So we not only have, you know, possible nine dimensions, six above our own that are being cast down into the third dimensional reality, but picture a sixth dimensional reality extended throughout the fallen one third, 7, 8, 9, extended throughout the fallen one third, and our own third dimensional reality, second and one, okay, extending throughout the fallen one third, being cast down to this poor planet as a focal point for this end time stuff. There's something very significant about this planet. And we'll toss around some ideas what that might be, future shows. But I'm going to wrap it up now. Any thoughts or ideas, Diana?
I'd say wow, especially when you get to talking about all the various dimensions, you know, like they'll say, you know, nine dimensions. And I heard something here not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, that now they're saying like 19, you know, but yeah, it's still within this fallen one third, you know, that's the way the Lord is, this containment zone. And they are interdimensional entities if when they show up on the scene, like what we were talking about earlier. But I don't want to go into much because I don't want to take away some of the points you made. In our next episode, we'll just condense that down to that, and so that you can continue in this vein. But I think the Lord just wants to encourage us all with the understanding, what you said in the beginning, whatever the powers that be out there, the narrative that they're putting, the elites, let's say, whatever we want to call them, whatever narrative they're putting out there, we need to say, okay, what is their motive? And I do believe if you look at it, you take it to the Lord, ask the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's always to present a wrongful conclusion ultimately, you know? And the good news is for us to understand the following, and I want to read something here. It's what the Word of God says. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, we're hearing a lot of that right now, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, now this is key, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So, you know, you hear, oh, you know, he's going to come as a thief in the night. Well, because we're sons of the light, we're not of darkness. It's not going to overtake us as a thief. Okay. I think that is so encouraging. It says this coming day of the Lord will not come as a thief in the night to those who are the children of light, the sons of the day. And so ending on this note is where you kind of started. What's our job? You know, we're not to take any anxious thought concerning any of these things that are coming upon the earth. We're told to watch. We're told to pray. We're to remain sober minded, you know, to keep our focus on things above instead of earthly things, as stated in Colossians 3:2. And these times will not take any of those who are the sons of life, who are the sons of that day. They're not going to overtake us as a thief. God wants to encourage his people in this hour. Let me pray and we'll close and continue on the next episode. Father in heaven, we praise you in all things. And we thank you, Father, for providing this opportunity, this format to share your word with one another, to share and go over what your word of truth says with those of like mind. And we ask that your Holy Spirit continue to minister to all who will hear this message now and in the days to come, and that you will continue to minister more and more understanding, more revelation concerning all these things. And we thank you, Father. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, God bless everyone.
God bless.